I'm thinking about Wanda after yesterday and all her work with young children and how much socialization needs to be done in these early years, right? And it's a wonderful gift this congregation gives to families and children as they become more socialized and learn how to be in the world. Because they're going to spend most of their lives in the grown-up world. But they need time to develop that, don't they? Right? Our teachers in the room know that. The temple has been destroyed. The Roman government continues to violently oppress the occupied land in and around Jerusalem. People were being hauled off to jail for treason without due process. The charge of treason was based on their religious practice, worshiping a god other than Caesar. And this was the present reality into which the Gospel of Mark is written. That's what's happening as Mark presents this gospel to some of the early Christians. The writer looks to the past in the present moment in order to help his beleaguered community imagine an alternative future. To do this, he sets the scene before the temple's destruction, using memories of Jesus, editing them together to piece together through imagination a scenario involving the divine hand of providence. The words of Jesus are his final discourse. A final discourse is a particular kind of speech in the ancient Mediterranean world. When a person is about to die, it's believed they are capable of knowing what's going to happen to persons near and dear to them. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening in this text that I'm about to read to you. When Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place, all these things have taken place, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This is an oath. Heaven and earth will pass away. There is no way heaven and earth would pass away. We may think it will today because a meteor may go by or a nuclear bomb may go off. But that wasn't in the mind of Jesus. This is God's, heaven and earth, and what God has created cannot be uncreated. It is forever. This was a basic tenet of Jesus' faith. It's a way of making credible something that is ambiguous. The closest thing I can think of in our day that might be a saying something like, "Well, when hell freezes over," I mean, really, or "when pigs fly," like, that's not going to happen. So my words will never fall away. This Jesus saying communicates it's more conceivable for the impossible to happen, for the sky and land to pass away, than to even begin to think that my words would pass away. Hear now this reading from the Gospel of Mark. "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like when a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. This scripture is often referred to as the little apocalypse. The little apocalypse. Well, apocalypse means unhiding, revealing. Apocalypse does not mean the cataclysmic end of all we know, even though there are movies to the effect, right? And even called apocalypse. This text is not, I repeat, it is not about any end time. It's describing the end of Jerusalem. The end of Jerusalem. For God, there is no end of time. There's no beginning of time. And since all is within God's care, all is contained, held in God's eternity. There's no end, there's no beginning, and our end is our beginning. Clearly, there's a crisis, but it is a crisis of the present time for Mark's readers, the corruption of the leaders in Jerusalem, the use and abuse of absolute power, violent control of an already oppressed, beleaguered people, people being dragged into court because of their belief system. This text was meant to be a message of hope to a beleaguered and battered people. Help is on the way. The Son of Man is coming. You'll know he's near. You'll know he's near when all this suffering is happening. You're not abandoned. You're not left alone. Jesus is near you, even in your suffering, especially in your suffering. Looking at the crisis of the past in the present moment, so they can imagine an alternative future, a future in which God's healing and comfort resides. That's what Mark is trying to provide for his community. This text was, and it continues to be used, not so much to promote hope among Christians as to provoke fear. The scripture is abused when it's used to excuse disconnection, disengagement, and detachment from the world as it is. Jesus is coming back, so we don't have to worry over this political social mess we're in. Well, fortunately, this community of faith is not oriented so fatalistically. You engage the world as it is. You bring the compassion of Christ to people in practical ways. In practical ways. I just lost my place. Oh, here we go. Here and around the world, yes. And I think, I'm not going to rehearse all those ways, except a couple right now. And one is, a number of you will probably write notes of encouragement to people, to Christians in Japan. That's practical. A number of you brought food to share with people in food banks. That's practical. And I can go on and on and on. But unfortunately, what is spewed from too many pulpits in our country is more fear than faith, more deceit than discernment, more hate than hope. That makes our work, that makes the message we know in Christ Jesus all the more important to be brought forward in word and in deed. We have real good news to share. We are about building the kingdom of God until it crowds out the kingdoms of greed, malice, fear, and deceit. And this calls for a spiritual practice of hope, the tenacious holding space for hope. William O. is a senior at Harvard, and I quoted him a couple weeks ago. He calls it optimism, and I'm not going to quibble with you over whether hope is more depth than the word optimism, because clearly for William, optimism is about as deep and wide as it gets. He said, "I see optimism as a radical commitment and a way of being at work in this world, an extension of the most fundamental human faculty, imagination, and specifically the ability to imagine better. Imagination is a human faculty, and hope or optimism is an extension of our own capacity, God-given capacity to imagine. Hope is the choice, it's a choice, to imagine better and act on it when called for. William further challenges us. Optimism or hope is one of the most important commitments that we can make as a community and a larger society. Not naivety, he says, it is to look directly at the injustices and inequities of the world with eyes wide open, and to speak candidly about the structures that have been historically constituted to exclude certain people from experiencing full citizenship and full belonging. It is holding space for liberation and alternative futures that are more equitable, inclusive, and just. Can anybody think where they may have heard those kind of words before? Maybe the Magnificat, Mary's song, that the mighty are brought down and the lowly are raised up. How about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. Holding space for the belief that things can and should be better. Ultimately, it means to committing to and practically working towards a project of liberation where all of us can be free. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Japan are holding this space right now. Some of us got to hear Jeffrey Mensendieck, our missionary in one of our missionaries in Japan, speak with us a number of times. He's been here for Ash Wednesday service, and he's been with us for meals. Well, for the last few years, he's invited, and we have accepted the invitation to participate in a Christmas card project with mission partners in Japan. And many of these congregations suffered deeply and continue to suffer deeply because of the Fukushima earthquake, the tsunami, and the nuclear disaster that continues, the aftereffects continue to plague that nation. The government's denial of ongoing problems like the dramatic increase in childhood thyroid cancer makes the present time of suffering even more intolerable. And yet these Christians continue to serve and look to a future hope. In fact, it's because they can imagine an alternative future that they continue to work for the justice of people who are suffering, for the recognition of suffering and assistance the people are due. Our ties as church with Japan go back 130 years. And Jeffrey will be with us in February. He's going to be with us in February. Christians in Japan account for just 1% of the population. Many churches are quite small, 5, 10, 12 people. In some of the prayer requests, you will find a deep concern for the future survival of the church. Some churches have kindergartens and nurseries. These facilities provide the church a vital connection with the wider society. Though the challenges that our Japanese partners face are great, Jeffrey writes, I do not intend to imply that they are in need of our help. I have found that we in the United States have just as much to learn from them as they do from us. What they need is not help, but relationship. I believe that an annual relationship through prayer will be just as meaningful for churches in the United States as it is for churches in Japan. The two churches of Odaka and Nami, which have been off limits these past 6 years because the whole area was designated as an evacuation zone, are a particular concern. What will happen to these churches? Will people ever return? What does it mean to witness to Christ in such a setting? A prayer concern that came from one of our partner churches in Fukushima reads, May we be healed by God, such that out of our suffering, we may know God's comfort and be able to share that message with the people around us. This prayer speaks from the heart of a Christian community that suffers as if on the modern-day cross. Christians in Japan are looking at the crisis in the present moment, a past crisis in a present moment, so they can imagine an alternative future. And you have an opportunity, as Mike mentioned, to provide a word of encouragement and a prayer or a blessing on a piece of paper, and we'll make sure that those make their way to the mail this week. This project of hope is hard. And when we are walking alongside people who are suffering and cannot see hope, our place is to hear them into their own discernment, not to impose an alternative future. Oh, but you've got this and you should and you can. No, it's really when people are suffering that much that they can't hold hope for themselves. They just need somebody to be with them. It can be discouraging and isolating when the world one sees as possible is not yet seen by others. The project of hope is hard to practice when people systematically wield power in a manner that either harms you, or people you care about, or people you've never even yet met, or will never meet. Hope is the most important commitment that we can make as a society. And frankly, it's mandated for us as Christians. Our faith is built upon ephemeral notions of hope. Our brothers and sisters in Japan make that commitment every day in the midst of their enormous struggle to survive and the suffering to work for justice. It's a choice to hope, to direct one's imagination toward the world as it should be, to redirect one's imagination away from the cynical towards the compassionate, to reroute one's thoughts from the world of limited goods to the universe, God's universe, of limitless possibilities. Each year we come full circle to the beginning with the birth of Jesus. We're at the beginning again. It's like all spiritual practices. We need to begin again. We need to start over and remember that Jesus is coming into the world every day, wanting to be near us, wanting to repair the brokenness within us, with us, and around us, alongside us. Jesus is coming into the world every day, bidding us to wake up to the imagination of the alternative future that is God's. Amen. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. This is a hymn we sing every Advent. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. I invite you to stand with me as you're able and sing our hymn.